time. But our Heavenly Father never makes mistakes. And the reason I say that this morning, because one of the definitive truths that we want to look at this morning is that nothing happens by accident. There's no such thing as coincidence in God's kingdom. You are here today for a reason. You didn't just show up to celebrate Father's Day. You didn't just show up to come and see a friend. You didn't just show up out of the blue. God had a divine appointment for you to be here this morning, and I'm thankful that you are here. So now what I would like us to do was I'd like us to continue to listen to God's prompting as we study His Word today. Definitive truths. Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter number 10 this morning. Definitive truths. All right? Help me out this morning. There's some definitive truths that we know from the world around us. Finish these sentences. What goes up must come down. The law of gravity. That's a definitive truth. Okay? When the sun goes down, everything turns what? Dark. All right? When the sun goes down, it becomes night. Okay? That's a definitive truth. If you drink bleach, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. That's a definitive truth, or you're going to be wishing you was dead. And you don't mess around with Big Jim. What do you mean, Jim Croce? Okay, just think of a Jim Croce, all right? There's definitive truths in life. You say, well, Brother Brian, I don't believe in those definitive truths. Well, you're going to believe in gravity. If I jumped down from here, gravity would show itself in an ugly way. And I could stand here and say, you know what? I don't believe gravity's true. I believe that if I jumped from here, I would float. Well, I would be proven wrong like that. We can sit here, we can say, well, I don't believe this, and I don't believe that, and I don't believe that there's a definite truth, and I don't believe that there's definite yes. Brothers and sisters, let me share this with you. There are definitive truths every single day. And in every single walk of life, every aspect we have. But this morning, I want us to see five definitive truths from this passage of the book of Acts. And you can sit here and say, well, Brother Brian, I don't believe in these truths. Those truths may be good for you, but they're not good for me. Those truths may apply to you, but they don't apply to me. May I tell you, this word doesn't just contain the truth, this word is the truth. Let me say that again. This word doesn't contain the truth, this word is the truth. Now, the reason I say that is because if it just contained the truth, then that means that I can pick and choose out of this what I want to believe and what I don't want to believe. This is not Ryan's Steakhouse. This is not Golden Corral. This is not a smorgasbord. You can't look at it and say, oh, I'm going to pick this, and I like this, and I like that, but no, I don't like that. And no, this is either all the truth or it's an all lie. And so this morning, we want to look at some definitive truth from the truth. You apply these things to your life or you don't apply them to your life. And so that's where I want us to understand there is definitive truth in this passage. All right? So here we are in Acts chapter number 10. Peter has just got through having that vision of the sheet coming down out of the sky and all the different animals, and God said, go ahead and eat, kill and eat. Peter said, no way, God. I've never touched anything unclean. And God said, no. Guess what, Peter? It's not unclean anymore. He was talking more about food. He wasn't necessarily talking about food, which he was addressing. He was trying to get Peter to understand that salvation was not just for the Jew, but salvation was for the Gentile also this morning. And so that's where we pick up the story here in Acts chapter number 10. And we'll start in verse number 20. Acts chapter number 10, verse number 20. God is still speaking to Peter after this vision. And he says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Number one, if you'll show that for me, Terry. Number one, first definitive truth. God moves in people and changes their lives, but He also expects us to conform our will to His. When Cornelius, we saw the centurion a few weeks ago, when God spoke to his heart, Cornelius said, hey, we got to go find Peter. And he sent some servants to go find Peter. And so now they're at the exact place that they need to be. They had never been there. They had never been to Simon the Tanner's house. But they showed up because God moved in their heart to do it. Brothers and sisters, understand this. God is constantly moving and speaking to us. All right? He is always wanting us to do and wanting us to accomplish and wanting us to trust Him. If God's not speaking to your heart, there's something wrong. Either you're not listening or you don't belong to Him. Let me say that again. God is always speaking to us. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, He is always constantly speaking to you. But either we don't want to listen or we don't belong to Him. You say, wait a minute, Brother Brian. God hadn't shown me some gigantic revelation. God, that's not what I'm talking about. God doesn't always have gigantic revelations. God speaks to us in a small, still voice oftentimes. God is always speaking to us and guiding us, directing us. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through circumstances. He speaks to us through people. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. God is always speaking to us. That's a truth. But my question for you is this. Do you want to hear Him? Do you want to hear God speak to you? Do you want God to speak to your heart and to change you and instruct you and guide you? Or do you just simply want to sit like a lump on a log and just say, I'll just sit here till I die? Do you just simply want to sit there and say, leave me alone, I want nothing to do with anything else, I'm saved, and that's all I want? No. A definitive truth is this. God moves in people and He changes our lives. But look at that second point. It says He expects us to conform our will to His. Now, right before this happening, right before He says, go downstairs, Peter's life has been changed radically. Peter was so used to following the Jewish law and the commandments. He says, God, I've never had anything unclean in my mouth. I've never had anything to do with anybody that was unclean. Now, you're expecting me to do this, God? You talk about a radical change. You talk about getting out of a comfort zone. Brother Danny, I appreciate those songs this morning. We actually used the video and we actually had music with drums in it. I cannot believe it. And I know some of you were uncomfortable. Oh no, this church is going liberal. No. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. God is always working in our lives. And He's always wanting us to change. He doesn't want us to stay the same. He wants us different. He wants us to grow in Him and get closer to Him. But He's got a definite plan for our lives. But here's the key, and here's the one we don't like. He expects us to conform our will to His. God expects us to. It's not a suggestion. Because here's what He says to Peter. Look what He says. He says, Peter, I want you to arise, I want you to get up, and I want you to go downstairs, and I want you to go with these men. And He says, do not doubt. Do not doubt. Do not question, because I have sent them. Now, what if Peter had stayed on that roof and said, no, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to sit right here and I'm going to continue to contemplate this vision, but I'm not moving. How many of you agree that he would definitely be disobeying God? Now be careful. In a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation time. And the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. And He's going to say, and you're going to do this. I'm not moving. What will people think about me? Oh, me. Not oh, amen. He expects us to conform our will to His. He doesn't say, conform my will to yours. He says, conform your will to mine. He says, Peter, get up, go downstairs, go with these men who you've never met. Here's the reason, because look at the verse. It says, because I have sent them. He says, you didn't call for them. They didn't just come of their own volition. I sent them. You see, Brother Brian, how did Peter know that God sent them? Because God was talking to him. Well, Brother Brian, I'm glad you brought that up. God's never spoken to me audibly, so how do I know it's God speaking to me? Hey, that's a great question. That's a great question. So how do you know when God is speaking to you? Let me give you a very simple answer. If the Holy Spirit or somebody is telling you to do something, and it conforms to this, it's got to be from God. But if that feeling or that voice or whatever is coming to you and telling you to do something completely opposite of what He says, you know it cannot be from God. God is not a liar. God doesn't make things up. He speaks to us in a small, still voice. He speaks to us through circumstances. He speaks to us sometimes in a loud voice. But He'll always speak to us with the truth of His Word. Always. And then you have a choice. You can say, no thank you. Or you can say, yes sir. How many of you agree it's better to say yes sir? We're in the South. You say yes ma'am and yes sir. Okay. For I have sent them. Verse number 21. Look what happens. Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and he said, behold, here I am. I'm the one that you're seeking. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Says, why are you guys here? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, he's a just man and one that fears God and of good report among the nation of the Jews. He was warned or told or instructed from God by a holy angel to send for you in his house and to hear words of thee. So in other words, Cornelius had a vision, and God spoke to Cornelius. And by the way, God doesn't speak to us all the same way. He speaks to us in all different ways. So I can't stand up here and say, God definitely speaks in this way only. God speaks in different circumstances in different people's lives, but you can count on this. It will always, always, always conform to this and never be opposite of this. That's how you'll know that God's speaking to you or not. Verse 23. Then he says, you guys come on in. Then called he them in and says, come on in, guys, and lodged them. He took care of them. They stayed the night. And on the morrow, the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. All right, so they said, come on in, guys. Let's have dinner. You guys can stay here. And tomorrow morning, we're going to get up, and we're going to go see Cornelius. Okay, so the first definitive truth, God moves in people and changes their lives, and He expects us to conform our will to His. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe this truth? Well, I don't know, Brother Brian. Well, there's no sense in going on if you don't believe this truth. It's all or nothing. It's what the Word says. Let me show you the second one. Second truth. God is the only one worthy of our worship. God is the only one worthy of our worship. Let me repeat it one more time. God is the only one worthy of our worship. Mankind has no business being worshipped. Pastors have no business being worshipped. Sports stars, movie stars have no business being worshipped. Money, cars, fame has no business being worshipped. God and God alone. Look what happens here. Verse number 25, and Peter, as he was coming in, as he was coming to Cornelius' house, as he came in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. Cornelius was so happy to see Peter. He fell down, he grabbed a hold of his ankles, and he began to weep, worshipping him. So glad that he came. Here's what Peter said. But Peter took him up and said, I need $1,000 in the nicest room that you have, and M&Ms of only green color. Is that what Peter said? I need $54 million to buy me a jet. Is that what Cornelius, or was that Peter said? What did he say? Stand up, because I myself am also a man. You talk about a power struggle here for Peter. Peter could have easily said, oh good, you're doing what you're supposed to do. Here's my ring, please kiss it. Here, you call me your father. Here, I'll forgive you your sins. He could have easily done that, and people would have followed that. Because Peter had been used of God to heal people, and Peter had been done escaping from jail, and Peter's doing all these different things, and word is spreading about Peter. He could have come in, and he could have commanded everybody to obey and worship him, and they would have. Here's the reason. Human beings need something to worship. We do. We need somebody to conform ourselves to. We have an innate something inside of us that says, hey, I need to obey this. But you know what? Most of the time, we choose the wrong thing to worship. You know what? There's only one God to worship. And most of the time, that God looks at us in the mirror every day. You know who we worship? Ourselves, most of the time. We do what we want to do most of the time. We please ourselves. Well, I don't believe there's a real God, and I don't believe there's really a creator, so I've got to worship something, so guess what? I'm going to be God. I'm going to drink what I want to drink. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to spend the time that I have as I want to. I'm going to run my life, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to grunt in assent. How many of you have been your own God? Some of you are being your own God right now. You're doing what you want to do. I've tried it. I've bought the t-shirt. I've taken pictures. But I'm the worst God I've ever served. Because I fail, and I'm a man, and I make horrible mistakes. When I do things my way, whoo, buddy, do I get myself in trouble. But when I follow God, I can't do any better than that. And Peter says, get up, Cornelius, because I'm a man just like you are. I'm not worthy of being worshipped. Look at Luke chapter 14 with me real quick. Luke chapter 14. The words of Jesus right here. Luke chapter 14, verse number 11. Jesus said, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, or shall be put down, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. In other words, you make a horrible God, but He is the awesome God. Humble yourself. Admit that you are not God. Ms. Janessa, as you were talking about your father, and I'm sure all of us could share something about how our father made a mistake, how our parents didn't do this and they didn't do that. And a lot of times what happens, we as human beings, we transfer our worship towards our earthly parents. And we compare him to them, and we get disappointed in what our parents do or what they don't do. And it's taken me a lot of time, and I'm still dealing with it, of making my father, my earthly father, into my God. But guess what? You have freedom. Don't worship your parents, because that God is nothing like your parents. That God loves you unconditionally. Oh, your parents love you, and they want to do their best for you most of the time. But He always has your best interest at heart. He'll never make a mistake. God loves you. He's worthy of worship. All right, so the second definitive truth, God is the only one worthy of our worship. Number three, Jesus' sacrifice has made salvation available to both Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles. Verse number 28. It says, "And he said unto them, You know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." He says, listen, you know the laws. You know what the Jewish law says, that I can have nothing to do with you. See, the Jewish law said, if you're a Jew, you have nothing to do with the Gentiles. You don't touch them. You don't talk to them. You have nothing to do with them. They are unclean and they are filthy. And that's the way Peter lived his life up till now. It was a mindset. Gentiles are filthy. How many of you are Gentiles this morning? Well, I'm not sure. Okay, let me help you. How many Jews do we have in here? One. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And Peter is saying it's unlawful according to Jewish law for me to have anything to do with a Gentile. But he says, but God, I love that, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God has changed my mind. God has showed me the truth that Jesus didn't just die for the Jews. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor. Jesus didn't just die for a select group of people. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the key, the whole world. So Jesus didn't just come for one group, He died for everybody. Now, you say, wait a minute, Brother Brian, you're sounding like you're telling us that everybody's going to be saved. No. The first chapter of John says that to them, those who trust Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Those who trust Jesus Christ, their Savior, become God's children. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. See, Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody is saved because not everybody believes Jesus Christ their Savior. They say, no, thank you. I don't want it. But here's the offer. This morning, if you're not saved, if Jesus is not your Savior, the Heavenly Father is saying, come to me. He's drawing you. Come to me. Let me be your Savior this morning. So the third definitive truth, Jesus' sacrifice has made salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. Number four, God's Word is the most important aspect of our worship service. Look at 10:33 with me. Cornelius is talking to Peter, and he says, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and you have well done that you are come." He says, "Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." We've come here to hear your word, Peter. We've come here to hear what God says, not for any other reason. I'm so sick of one aspect of worship and our whole service being lifted above everything else. Music is vital and important. It's needed, but it's not the most important aspect of the whole service that we gather together. Giving is important and it's vital, but it's not the most important aspect of it. Fellowship time, I love fellowship time, but it's not the most important aspect. Prayer is important, and it's needed, and it's mandatory, but it's not the most important time. The most important time is God's Word being presented. That's why we're here. Did you know that back when they used to gather, they didn't have all these fancy instruments and screens and padded pews. They had the Word of God. So when we gather to worship, singing's part of it. Praying is part of it. Giving is part of it. Fellowship is part of it. But this has got to be the number one part of it right here. Has to be. If this is ever diminished, that's the wrong place to be. So Cornelius says, "Hey, I've got all my family together and we want to sit around and compare." No, we want to hear what God says. That's why you're here today, to hear what God says. Amen? Number five. Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. He not only came to die and for the Jews and the Gentiles, He came to bring peace between God and man. See, here's the simple truth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have sinned. And because of our sin, the wages of sin is death. In other words, separation between God and ourselves. The wrath of God has to be placated. The wrath of God has to be satisfied. The wrath of God must be dealt with because of our sin. Jesus came to make peace with God on our behalf. But God commendeth, proved His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, even though we were horrible sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's the key. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. But He can't stand the sin. And His wrath is all over the sin. But He says, "You know what? I love you so much, I'm going to send my Son to take my wrath." And Jesus died to make peace with God instead of me making peace with God. Now, it's hard to believe and understand that God really wants to have peace with me. Yeah. But the only way that can happen is Jesus Christ being your Savior. I want Him to be the one that makes peace for me. Hold your finger right here. And I want us to go to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8. Wow, it's 2 o'clock already. I'm just teasing. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. He says, "There is therefore now, when you trust Jesus Christ your Savior, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." You're not condemned, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Without Jesus, you're condemned. With Jesus, you're not condemned. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Sin causes my death salvation gives me life. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Before we're saved, all we think about is the world. Before we're saved, all we think about is what pleases us. But when we trust Jesus Christ our Savior, our mindset is changed. Before I trusted the Lord as my Savior at the age of 21, it was all about me. And I had no peace. I looked and I tried and I made every effort I could to find peace. And every single time I failed miserably. Oh, I had fun for a little while, but I always woke up with the same misery and anxiousness and fear every single day. But when I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, then I had a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that cannot be explained away. It has to be through Jesus and Jesus alone. In the courtroom, the judge sits there, and the guilty party sits right there. And when that guilty party is condemned, you're condemned. You have to have punishment for your condemnation. I'm condemning you too, and he fills the blank in. That prisoner now has to serve his time. That is us. Our sin has judged. Jesus steps into the courtroom and he says, "Judge, put it all on me. I've come to pay that man's penalty." The judge, "You're free. This man has taken your punishment." There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you in Christ Jesus? I didn't say, are you good? I didn't say, are you bad? I said, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? He came to bring peace between God and man. That's why he came. Do you have peace with God? If you don't, why not? The only way you can have peace is stop trying to do it yourself. Trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen? Truth. Now, have I told you anything that's not in here? Have I read you this? So what are you going to do? Are you going to obey it now? Or are you going to continue doing what you wanted? Well, Brother Brian, number 1 and number 2 don't apply to me, but 3, 4, and 5, I'll take those ones. It's all or nothing. I want it all. How about you? How about you? Let's stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Now, there's more than 5 truths, of course, in here. We understand that and know that. But I want to ask you 2 questions this morning. Number 1, how many can say, "Brother Brian, I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm still growing in the Lord, but I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus is my Savior. I'm no longer condemned." Would you raise your hand this morning? Just a testimony this morning. Say, "Thank you, God, I'm saved." Amen. Number 2. How many can say, "Brother Brian, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. God's word's intriguing me this morning, speaking to me." would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just be honest this morning. Raise your hand and say, Brother Brian, I'm not sure. I see that hand. Thank you. Somebody else. Just raise your hand up and say, please, Brother Brian, pray for me. I will pray for you. I'm not going to make a show of it. I'm not going to come to you. I will pray for you. Anybody else? Just honestly, Brother Brian, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Don't be afraid. God loves you and He's here. Now, brothers and sisters, we all make mistakes. But the problem is, you keep trying to do the same thing, expecting a different result. Isn't it time you conformed your will to His? Isn't it time you surrendered and say, God, I've had enough of this. I want to do what's right now. The definitive truth, God will forgive you. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 1, 9, 1 John. So how about it? Aren't you tired of living your life your way? Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. You know our situations in our life. And I know, God, that there's some skepticism. I know that there's those who don't really believe what I've said this morning, because I was there at one time also. I'm asking You, Father, to manifest Your truth to them right now. Use the Holy Spirit to draw them to You, that they'll come to salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who claim Jesus as their Savior, I pray, God, that they would conform their will to Yours and obey what You have clearly shown us. You're the only hope we have. Please, God, speak to our hearts. Change us. Make us what You want us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Won't you come right now? Won't you come? If you step out, somebody come with you.